I want to read from 2 Peter today, 2 Peter chapter 1. In the Chapel Bible, that's page 1860, 2 Peter chapter 1. And we won't cover all the verses from the first part of the first chapter, but we'll read together from verse 1 down to verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says in the verses that follow that he does not mind writing about these things so that he can keep on giving a reminder of things that are true. He says that in verse 15, for example, and he knows that he is shortly going to put off his tent, that is to say, come to the end of his life. He has been remembering the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 21, where he says, Peter, when you're old, Peter's one of the only ones who knew he was going to get to be old. He said, the Lord Jesus said to him, when you're old, someone is going to carry you where you don't want to go. And it was speaking of the death by which he would glorify God. And Peter has been aware of that without knowing what day it would be, what year it would be, what age it would be. But I often wonder whether the Lord Jesus showed him something special in verse 14, that it may be a reference not only to John chapter 21, but maybe something particular just before he wrote this second letter, somehow like the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Timothy knew that he had come to the end of his course. But in any case, when Peter wants to write a message that is going to be his final words to the believers in his era, these are the introductory thoughts. And I would like to sort of continue in this idea of growing in our faith, growing in our Christian life, with the passage that he refers to here. And it would take probably many, many weeks to consider every single one of these, where he talks about adding to your faith and so on. In fact, we've already talked a little about adding, growing in knowledge and growing in love. But what I would like to focus upon is the fact that in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And there are these great promises that he mentions as part of that knowledge. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Those are bedrock foundation to build upon. Those are truth. And by these promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. The scriptures are very careful. The scriptures never say we have the divine nature. We talk in general terms when we're presenting the gospel or even teaching believers. We talk about the old nature and the new nature. And these are very valid terms, so long as we explain them and understand them correctly. The scriptures don't actually say the old nature. They say we were by nature children of wrath. That's what our nature was. We were by nature children of wrath. It talks about our old self, and it talks about our new self. But the new nature is also we use that phrase to contrast with our old self, but really the scripture talks about the divine nature. However, we don't ever have the divine nature. This is a misstatement that can go into other errors of other religions where, you know, we all have that spark of divinity within us. And if we would just become one with the universe or let the power of the universe flow through us, the divine, the great divine, this impersonal divinity that consumes or is present in all of the universe, this is not the teaching of the scriptures. The scriptures are very, very careful. We are partakers of the divine nature. It's as if we're able to touch it somehow. We're brought near to it. We share it, but it is not ours. Anyway, all that is really sort of introductory to say that something else should happen with this knowledge. Not only do we appreciate these great and precious promises, but if we don't have fruitfulness in our knowledge, we become, as it says in verse 8, we become barren in the knowledge, unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great picture of the Dead Sea, often proposed, applied to what that's like. Why is the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? It's because it takes in and there's no outlet. There are inlets into the Dead Sea and there's no outlet. So what happens is all the rivers and streams that flow into the Dead Sea, the water collects and they carry minerals and salts from the soil through which they're passing. They carry that into the Dead Sea, and then the Dead Sea sits there, and the sun causes evaporation, so what's evaporated is pure water. H2O evaporates, and all the salts are left behind. What do you get? You get the most barren place on Earth, though it's the most barren water body on Earth, because there's no outlet, there's no flow through, so that the water supply does not remain fresh. It becomes stagnant. And you could imagine a great big reservoir taking in all the water that would fall into it, all the water that would be supplied. If it doesn't flow to anybody's house, what's the use? It could be a great big reservoir, and yet nobody's getting anything from it. It's not really doing the job that a reservoir was meant to be. And we are meant to be reservoirs only in the sense that we should take in so that we can also produce, so that we can also flow out. And so this idea that I'd like to consider is the idea of growing in fruitfulness, growing in our usefulness and fruitfulness, and they're related words, for the Lord and to the Lord. I'd like to start with looking at this passage where it says that we should give all diligence to add to our faith virtue. Just as a little note about the word virtue, a couple of times the King James Version, the New King James Version, used this word virtue because in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus sometimes would heal people when they touched him, right? In the King James Version especially, I think it says that the woman who had an issue of blood, she said to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she did so. And the Lord Jesus stops. He says, I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. But that doesn't mean goodness. Usually we use the word virtue to mean goodness of some sort. There, the word virtue is precisely the same word as power. It's used 3 times in the Gospels that way, twice for that story, once I think in Matthew and once in Luke. And another time in Luke, it says that this happened many times, that many people would just come and touch the hem of his garment, not just that woman. In fact, I think it's Luke 6, where it says the crowds would just come and they would just try to touch his garment. And in Luke 8, it's this single woman individually who knew that she needed to come and be healed. The same way she'd heard of others being healed, she says, I want that for me. But that word is power. This word really is excellence, moral excellence. And it's actually used one time in 1 Peter, where he says that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's translated praises there. We should announce his excellence. We should also show forth his praises by praising him. But in that verse, it's announce his excellence. Announce his excellence. We come on an occasion like this, and it's just an opportunity, or it should be, for our hearts to just say, Jesus is great. He's great because of this, and he's great because of this. And look at this, all the aspects in which we consider the greatness of Christ. And we have an opportunity to just sort of let that wellspring come forth, to announce his excellence. And really, it's not just a Sunday thing. That's not a Sunday verse, is it? That's a lifestyle verse. So virtue is really interesting because it was one of the ideals of the Greek and Roman philosophers, this whole idea of virtue. And just as a little story to illustrate that, it's not our main thought, but it shows what choice we're making if we're determining to be fruitful. There's one of the Greek myths about the hero Hercules. The Greeks called him Heracles, the Romans called him Hercules, and that's usually the name we say. There's a story that in his younger years, someone came to him and said, I'd like to offer you either wealth or virtue. You can choose. And he's sort of mulling that over. And then the person making the offer said, but there's a little more you should know. With wealth comes power. With wealth comes power. With virtue comes suffering. Which one do you want? And he chose the path of virtue. He chose the Greek ideal in the story. I would rather have moral excellence, though it comes with suffering, than to have wealth that comes with power. And to the Greeks, this was sort of an ideal to strive towards. For New Testament believers, this is exactly what the Christian life is, except we have also the power to live it out. We are empowered by the Spirit of God to not only desire to have the features of Christ, his moral excellence produced in us, but also the Spirit of God who, as we're singing downstairs, our counselor and our keeper, the one who shows us where to go and helps us to have the desire to go there. So we add to our faith virtue, we add to our virtue knowledge, self-control. One of the most interesting aspects, I always think, of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. It's self-control, and yet it's the fruit of the Spirit. Control yourself, but you can't without the Spirit. So why isn't it called Spirit control? It's because the Spirit teaches me to control myself. It's so puzzling in a sense, but it really is insightful to show us this is how God wants to work in us. And endurance. And then godliness. You might have thought godliness would be the pinnacle. But after godliness comes brotherly kindness. This everyday acceptance of the brotherhood of believers. It's a word that only Peter uses. He loves this word, love the brotherhood. In 1 Peter 5, he uses it. I think he uses it maybe either twice in his letter, in his first letter, or maybe once in each of the two letters. The brotherhood. This unique relationship of believers together. And to brotherly kindness, love. And he says, if these things are yours, and they overflow, they abound, and this is our idea for growth, right? The idea of abounding. Because just having them, just living in these qualities, is not an end in itself. We should abound in these qualities. And if we're abounding in them, we will be, turn verse 8 around to the positive side, we will be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we focus ever on knowledge for its own sake, we are not going to necessarily be fruitful. We might know about faith and excellence and self-control and brotherly kindness and love and so on. But if we don't possess them, if they don't possess us, and we just know them factually, we're not going to be fruitful. Let's turn to Genesis, because I'd like to examine a little bit about this idea of fruit. It's an old, old idea. All the way in Genesis chapter 1, we find out about fruit. In Genesis 1, as God is producing the lights, the existence of light, I should say, on the first day of creation, and then the waters upon the earth are separated from the waters which are in the skies, and the dry land appears, and then finally in verse 11, God says, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And it's a very interesting image to consider that God has designed the idea of fruitfulness into creation. Especially in verse 11, the emphasis is the fruit tree that yields fruit, which contains its own seed. Mankind has been looking forever for one of those perpetual motion machines, right? You can just set it in motion, and somehow the kinetic energy of the machine actually becomes stored up energy so that the kinetic process can continue. Nobody's ever been able to design one because the laws of thermodynamics and the principles of entropy that cause loss of energy in systems, just nobody can make a perpetual motion system. But God has designed this system of fruit where the tree, once planted, the tree is, you might say, a perpetual motion system. The tree that bears fruit, here's an apple tree. The apple tree produces apples just because it does, just as part of its nature. And then the fruit lands on the ground, and in that fruit is seeds. And those seeds produce more trees, which produce more fruit. And the idea of these seeds, that's part of the fruitfulness. But then the Lord also uses this idea of fruitfulness when he creates the animals. In verse 22, he says to the animals, the birds and the sea creatures in particular, be fruitful, which in this case they don't have fruited seeds or seeds that have that are contained in fruit, but they are going to be fruitful. Like those trees that have their seeds within them, these animals also, God has designed that these animals would reproduce themselves. And then the same for man. Verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. After the flood in chapter 8 and chapter 9, God renews these directions. He says this about the animals after in chapter 8. He says this to Noah and his family in chapter 9. Be fruitful and multiply. Just a little side note. This is God's intention for humanity as a whole, right? And we ought not, however, to take this verse and go to somebody and say, so when are you having children? Or when are you having the next one, right? I remember a couple who they had one child, and then there was some years, and there wasn't a second child. And somebody said, hey, you know, be fruitful and multiply. And this person didn't know that there'd already been two miscarriages in that family. This is God's design for humanity, right? This is what God does on average. This is how God populates the earth in general. And we don't want to take God's work and tell somebody that we know how God ought to be doing his work in their lives. Completely unrelated, but still important. So God's intention is that there would be this reproduction of the same thing. You know, an apple tree, when it drops its fruit, the apple tree, the apple that contains a seed, you're not suddenly going to be surprised and it's a pear tree the next time. The law of nature, the law that God has put into nature, is root produces fruit. The law of root and fruit. And so when we turn to John chapter 15. We won't turn there now, but I'll just mention in the Gospel of John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. He says that to his followers. And so he's speaking metaphorically of the spiritual fruit that is ours. He says, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. The branch can only bear fruit when it's connected to the vine. And what is it about the vine that lets the vine bring nourishment to the branch where the fruit is? That the vine has roots in the earth. The vine is taking the nutrients and spreading them out to all the branches. If you have a good tree, that is good roots, functional root system, and all the little tubes, I remember in science class learning about the xylem and the phloem and all the little parts that do their job inside the trees and the plants. If that's all functioning, simply fruit comes, and it's good fruit. But if you have a bad tree, you have bad fruit. So the intention is that God wants to use us. This is what we take for ourselves now. God intends that we are fruitful. Let's look now at a couple of things that can interfere with that. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. I want to look at three passages briefly to consider what might be interfering with our fruitfulness. Because God intends for us to be fruitful. It's his design. And yet, we're not always fruitful. We have the the exhortation of Peter, do this, 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 and this, and these things will produce fruitfulness. You will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. There'll be many things to reward in your Christian life. God has even put this in the fabric of nature itself, so we have the model that when there's roots, when there's life, there's, by design, fruit. But in Mark chapter 4, in the Chapel Bible, this is on page 1549, but actually we're going to turn to page 1550. In 1549, in the beginning of chapter 4, the Lord Jesus begins this parable about the planter. The planter has a bag of seeds in verse 3. He scatters them all different parts of his farmland, and some of them end up in various places. And on page 1550, verse 18, he talks about some seeds that were planted among thorns. And the seed, he says, is the word of God. He says that in verse 14. When we get to verse 18, he says, some are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. A seed has no other job but to produce fruit. The word of God is living and powerful, and if the seed is given a place, it's going to grow. That's what seeds do. But what happens here is that the thorns surrounded the, were growing in the same plot of ground, and where the seed was growing, the good seed of the word of God, the thorns were also growing. They were robbing the nutrients out of the ground, and they grow very quickly. These thorns and weeds, they are modified. They take advantage of every kind. There's all kinds of weeds that grow different ways. Some grow really tall to block the sunlight from other plants, so there's no competition. Some grow with very broad spreading leaves, and they cover the ground, and so the seed can't hardly even germinate and come up and get the light. But what it says here is that it's really interesting that it says it chokes the word. In Matthew's gospel, it says it chokes the listener. But here it says it chokes the word. Here is somebody who's listening to the words of the Lord Jesus, but these earthly things, I want enough money. I don't want to have trouble in the world. And I desire other things. My hobbies are more important than the scriptures. Not that we shouldn't have hobbies. My hobbies are more important than the scriptures. My daily activities, the things that I find interest in, they take priority, and I'll fit in other things around the word. What actually happens is the word of God, imagine this, the word of God can't do what it was designed to do. It gets choked. It can't do what God gave it to me for. God says, I'm going to put a preacher in this person's life so they'll hear a good message. I'm going to put a companion in this person's life so she'll be able to hear some truth. And these other things become distractions and choke the actual word, the actual seed, so the seed can't do what God put it in our lives to do. It's shocking, really, and yet that's what the scripture says. And so the seed becomes unfruitful. Or, and I think in Matthew's gospel again, it says he becomes unfruitful. But both are true. So we can have the opportunity to be fruitful, and these things, as innocuous and innocent as they appear, actually are ruinous. Not just you know, a little balance here, a little out of balance, they're ruinous. Because what we're supposed to be is fruitful, and this hearer is unfruitful. Let's turn a couple of pages, we'll maybe only have time for two examples. Mark chapter 11. I think we'll pause here at this chapter. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. The next day, this is the Lord Jesus, he's come into Jerusalem, that triumphant entry on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, and he leaves the city at the end of the day, comes back in the morning. The next day, that morning, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. And a little bit farther in the chapter, the next day, they see that same tree, and from the roots, it had withered and dried up. It was already a dead tree. Now, this story always seems a little unfair, perhaps, right? just because the Lord Jesus was hungry, he curses the tree, and it wasn't even the time for figs, seems a little unfair. Like, if he knew it wasn't the time for figs, he grew up in this area, right? Why would he even go to the tree if he knew it wasn't the time for figs? It's because with the leaves of this fig tree would grow, normally, what were called the first ripe figs. And the first ripe figs are not the main crop of figs, but they grow with the leaves. And so there ought to have been these small production of fruit, small pieces of fruit growing with the leaves. And they are very good. They're very sweet. There's a reference in Jeremiah that somebody had a whole basket full of first ripe figs. And normally they're very sweet. In that case, they were bitter. And that's part of God's picture there. But here, that's why the Lord Jesus went there. He knew it wasn't the time for the regular crop of figs, the regular production of figs, but there ought to have been the first ripe figs. And what did he find? All he found was leaves. What's the meaning? It's that it looked like this was a productive tree, but it wasn't. It was just a show. There was nothing fruitful. It was just a show. And it's a comparison, a connection to the idea of not being fruitful in 2 Peter chapter 1, where even though there's knowledge in 2 Peter chapter 1 of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet there's not fruitfulness. And so this tree looked fruitful, but it was just a show. He says, nobody's going to ever eat figs from you again. Now, spiritually speaking, this is a picture of the nation of Israel, right? They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of it. And here their own Messiah comes to them. And he says to them, if you had known it was your day, he's outside the city saying, oh, Jerusalem, if it was your day, if you had known who it is who came to you. And there they are crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord in the beginning of this chapter. And yet he goes into the temple, as we find in just the very next verses, the very next thing. That's what he does in this chapter. Is he drives out the money changers. They made the temple of God into a den of thieves. It was false to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Now let's go make a buck or two in the temple. It was just a show. And so what we'll consider on another occasion is, what do we do to overcome this? First, we need to be aware of the fact that this is completely possible. In fact, because we always have to grow, we're never done with this lesson. That is to say, we don't get to, you know, age 40 or age 60 or age 80 and say, well, finally, I don't have to worry about the cares of this life distracting me anymore. It's not how it is. This is a spiritual battle for every part of our lives. And I would say, as middle-aged people, this is a special battle for us because, you know, you just start out in life in your 20s and you're like scratching and clawing for every dollar and you can have that desire. But there's not many dollars to mess up your life. Somebody already claimed them. You know, they're going to the light bill and the water bill and everything else. But then you get a little more comfortable in life. And things are not quite as, you know, the dollar doesn't have to stretch quite as far. You can take bigger vacations. You can buy nicer, more expensive things for your house, or buy the boat you always wanted. And again, I'm not complaining about anybody who does it. I'm not accusing anybody whom the Lord gives funds to, and we all must use our funds before the Lord. But it's the cares of these things. It's the distractibleness of these things, of ourselves. It's the willingness to be all show and no fruit that we all can easily fall into, and perhaps more as we get older, when there are more distractions. So may the Lord help us. We're going to learn more about how to be fruitful instead of how to just recognize the errors of sham spirituality and instead have that true fruitfulness that will bring glory to God. It says in John 15 again, it says that in this, my Father is glorified. My Father loves it when you are fruitful. It honors him when you are fruitful. And in this aspect of our lives, it can bring glory to God. May he help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that your word, again, is effective in our lives. Thank you for your love and care towards us. Thank you for your interest in our progress. And we pray as we take these messages of the scriptures that we would not only be smart Christians, informed Christians, but that we would be fruitful Christians. And this will bring glory to you, our God and Father. May it be so. The Lord Jesus had every characteristic that honored you, and you delighted to observe his ways here on earth. May we also be bearing fruit after his kind and producing the characteristics and the actions that would imitate him as you conform us to be like him. We pray for one another as we go into a new week, and we ask for your help. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.